We're talking tonight on the subject, the continuing steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. We want to talk about continuing steadfastly in the doctrine that the Apostles taught us in the Word of the Lord. Or another subtitle is how our church is different from other denominational churches, especially as it pertains to salvation. I'm talking to you because I care about you. Though I may not know you personally, I really do care about you very, very much. And I do know that there is a great, gracious God that paid an unbelievably dear price because He would that all men would be saved. We're going to talk a little while about how it is that our church is different from denominational churches. Acts 2:42 tells us, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." We really do strive to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We want to teach, we want to believe, we want to love, we want to live the doctrine that they preached and believed and loved and lived. Jude, the third verse, tells us, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." By the time Jude wrote this, there were already people, as he had stated earlier, that were worming their way in and trying to change the teachings, the doctrines of the apostles. So he was exhorting them that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what we're striving to do. Those things that are revealed unto us by the Bible, the New Testament church, the Scriptures plainly reveal to us what the church was supposed to do, what it was supposed to be, and what it was supposed to teach. There are three main things I want to pose to you for your consideration tonight. First of all, one reason that we are different is we still believe exactly what the apostles believed, that there is but one God and that His name is Jesus. We know they believed this because Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, said that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. When Jesus Christ appears, He will reveal to us that He is that blessed and only potentate. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is what the apostles believed. John, the beloved apostle in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, speaks of when He shall come back and reveal Himself as that blessed and only potentate. Verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." Verse 8, Jesus tells us, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." So the Lord that we serve, this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. it is, which is, and was, and is to come, the Almighty, the blessed and only potentate. This is what the apostles believed, and this is what we believe. The way this worked was, we know that God is a spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 6, beginning with verse 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Jesus saith unto him, that is to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I'd like to stop here and declare plainly that, as we shall see in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God, who is a spirit, cannot die. As a spirit, he cannot tempt nor be tempted of any man. As God, he certainly, as a spirit, cannot shed blood. And so in order to redeem mankind, he wanted man saved so desperately that he knew without shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Therefore, he overshadowed a virgin by the name of Mary, and in her womb a child was born, a son is given. A child is created and given birth to. John 1 and 10 tells us that he was in the world and the world was made by him. So this God, who simply could not die, could not be tempted, and could not bleed, robed himself in human flesh so that through that body he could be in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Through that body he could shed sinless, precious blood for our redemption. And through that body, he could taste death for every man. So, Jesus tells us, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And that body speaks that and lets us know that no man can come to the Father or to the Spirit but through him, that is the sacrifice made by him in that body. Then again in verse 7, he said, if you'd known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know my Father because you have seen him. You have seen the Father. So now we go back to verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father? God is a spirit, he's everywhere. And the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So here the man Christ Jesus is letting us know that he is God manifest in the flesh. That manifestation of God in human form would be the propitiation for all of our sins. The price would be paid through the body that God robed himself in. Now, in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, he lets us know how he did this, that in him was the fullness of the Godhead, in the man Christ Jesus. Verse 8 states, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is, in Christ Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. So if you'd like to know the difference between our church and most denominational churches, it is that most churches believe that Jesus is part of the Godhead, that the Godhead is made up of three persons, and that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are co-equal, co-eternal, and these three make up the Godhead. We do not believe that. We believe, and the question is Jesus part of the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus? Well, we believe the Apostles' Doctrine. We contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We want to continue steadfastly in their doctrine. Paul's doctrine tells us, for in him, Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And that is a simple but powerful statement, and that is what we believe. This is why the same apostle in 1 Timothy 3:16 stated, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So I want to repeat myself. We do not, in light of these and a host of other scriptures, we do not accept the teaching that God is made up of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, which are non-scriptural terms. We will read of God the Father, but never is the term God the Son or God the Holy Ghost found in Scripture. The teaching of the Trinity, it refers to a term, again, the very word Trinity, that is never ever used in Scripture. I'm going to repeat John 4:24. Amen, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So while we believe that God is a spirit, we do believe that this one God, who is a spirit, manifested himself in three main ways. Not three persons, one spirit who manifested himself as Father, in that he is the Father of all creation. So he is definitely Father. And then he manifested himself as a Son, in that through Mary's womb, a child was born, a son was given. And so God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And then he now manifests himself in a believer's life in what is referred to as the Holy Ghost. When God comes down to live in the heart of a believer, that infilling of the Spirit of God, or as it has been termed in the King James translation, that infilling of that one self-same God's Spirit, that manifestation now in the church age is referred to as the Holy Ghost. So here is one God who is a Spirit. He is indivisible, and he has a name, and it is Jesus. Because he loved humanity so much, he did not send another. He came himself in the body of the man Christ Jesus. That is why Jesus told Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. For the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. And again, Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. This leads us to our second point. Whereas Jesus Christ of the New Testament is simply Jehovah God of the Old Testament, manifested in human form, we love and cleave to the name of Jesus, just like the apostles. This is why in Acts 4:12, Simon Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Therefore, just exactly like the New Testament apostles did, we baptize repentant believers in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Everywhere in the New Testament church, when you find someone being baptized, they are never, not one time, baptized in the titles using the phrase, "baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But in every single situation that someone is actually baptized in the New Testament church, it is always done in the name of Jesus Christ. If you will remember what Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, He stated that all power in heaven and earth was given unto Him. And because of that, they were to go into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Because we know that God manifested Himself in the flesh, and the name of the flesh, the name of the Son is Jesus. And in Hebrews 1 and 4, it states that Jesus hath by inheritance a more excellent name than the angels. Then we understand that the name of the Son was inherited from the Spirit. The Spirit gave the flesh the name. The name was Jesus. The flesh inherited the Spirit's name. So the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. And in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you receive the Spirit of God, that's when Jesus comes to live in you. And therefore, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. And that is why every single time in the New Testament church, when someone was baptized, without fail, they were always baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the second reason that our church is different from most denominational churches. Acts chapter 2, we see the first instance of baptism in the church age. Beginning at verse 37, we had find the Apostle Peter, who is preaching to the devout Jews that had gathered there that day and were amazed because that on the these Galileans that had gathered, they were amazed because the Holy Ghost was given them and they heard them speak in languages that they could have possibly never learned. Verse 37, when they heard this, what Simon Peter preached unto them, they were pricked or stabbed in their hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Or in other words, what do we need to do to be right with God? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Please remember that the Apostle Peter was the man that have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told him, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the man with the keys to the kingdom stated to the answer of what shall we do, he told them to repent and for every one of them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and that for the remission of their sins, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So here we are, 2,000 years removed on the other side of the world, but the promise is to you that if you will repent and you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you too will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost just like they did in the first church. We see this again in the 8th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That is, of course, to those that dwelt in that city. And the people, verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed of them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Please notice verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 14, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he, that is, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So in Acts chapter 2, when people got into the church, they were baptized not in the titles, but in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, when these Samaritans got into the church, they were baptized, immersed in water, not in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but in the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, this is the first instance in the word of the Lord where a Gentile, a completely non-Jewish person gets into the church. It was Cornelius, a captain of a centurion in the Roman band. He was a captain of men in the Roman army, and his entire household came into the church. The Apostle Peter was preaching to them, and while he was preaching to them, in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision, that is the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How'd they know they received it? Next verse, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So again, when these Gentiles came into the church, they were a repented people. Now they were a people that were baptized into the name of the Lord, and they received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 19, we're showing again the difference between what our church believes and most denominational churches believe. We strive to go back to the source, the Word of God, and preach and teach what the apostles preached, what they taught. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So the apostle Paul has found people in Ephesus that believe in the Lord. They believe in the Lord Jesus. But notice the next verse. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he, Paul, said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That is, they were baptized unto the baptism of John the Baptist, who pointed the way to Jesus. This next verse is very important. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after, that is, on Christ Jesus. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here are people that are being rebaptized. And when they were rebaptized, it was in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now the next main thing that we believe, aside from the fact that there is one God, and his name is Jesus, and that we must be a repented people baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, is that we do believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We believe in receiving the Spirit of God exactly the same way that the first church did. That is, when someone actually receives the Spirit of God into their life, they're not just feeling him temporarily or God moving on them, but once he comes in to live in them and they receive the infilling of the Spirit of God, they will speak in other tongues, or simply put, in a language that they never previously learned. And that, as the Spirit of God prompts and enables them to do so. We find in the book of Mark, chapter number 16, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Verse 17, they shall speak with new tongues. This speaking with tongues was something that was prophesied long before. The book of Joel, the second chapter, prophesied it. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was being poured out on the 120 who had gathered together and prayed for 10 days, and then they received the Spirit of God and began to speak with other tongues, when the devout Jews gathered to hear them and asked what this means, he told them this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Another place where the Holy Ghost outpouring was prophesied was in the book of Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verses 11 and 12, where it states, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. So there is a refreshing for you, my friend, and it is in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Jesus spoke of this infilling in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He states, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then again, in the second chapter of Acts, verse 1, we're going to read to you the account of the beginning of the church and the Spirit of God being poured out on the day of Pentecost. And we strive to receive, to accept, and have seen God fulfill these words in our lives. This is one reason why our church is so different from much of Christendom today. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you will remember, in Acts the 10th chapter, when the Gentiles, the first Gentiles to come into the church at the preaching of Simon Peter, when he preached to them, verse 45, the circumcision, or the Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the Jews that were there at Cornelius's house in Caesarea, they knew the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost because they heard them speak with tongues. And then I repeat in Acts the 19th chapter, after that the Apostle Paul had rebaptized those believers into the name of Jesus Christ, when he laid hands upon them, verse 6, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. These that I have just spoken to you about are the main basic differences between our church and most denominational churches. Please, if you have any questions concerning what I've talked to you about, you can contact us. You can go to our website, www.inlandlighthouse.com. There's a place for you there to submit questions that you might have. I assure you they will be answered. You can call us at 909-820-2393, and someone will get back in touch with you, and you can ask your questions, or you can write us at P.O. Box 520, Rialto, R-I-A-L-T-O, Rialto, California, 92376. Thank you for your time. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I'm asking that your Spirit, working with your Word, would touch this precious heart right now. That this hungry soul, this hungry heart, could receive everything that Calvary purchased. That this individual would indeed receive the power of your Spirit as you would come and live in them graciously and wondrously through the gift of the Holy Ghost, just like you poured out on the day of Pentecost and have been pouring out ever since. That they too can be baptized in your beautiful name for the remission of their sins. And Lord Jesus, that they might come to know you as that gracious, only true God, which redeemed us with your blood. From all ages, we thank you and amen. We commit all of this